happened, we here in Puerto Rico didn't have any damages because of the earthquake. We are in a earthquake watch by the U.S. Geological Service, so people are taking precautions because we are in the Caribbean and we are interrelated. But everything is fine, and we appreciate all your prayers. Brethren, most of us are made to believe the opinion that the end of the book of Acts is the end of the inspired record of church history. But we are not left without any help on this area. There is more in about the church. One of these verses is in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. We're not going to turn there. Where we have the letters to the seven churches of Asia from the hands of John the Apostle, written as he received them in a vision of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the other two well-known passages of this nature occur in the book of Matthew. One with corresponding verses in the book of Mark and in Luke is the Olive Sermon delivered by Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives just before his crucifixion. But let's turn to other verses which occurs early in the book of Matthew. We might call, to give it a name, the Sermon on the Waters. Jesus Christ gave three great messages, which are recorded for us in Matthew. One of them is the Sermon of the Mount that we can find in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The other one would be the Sermon on the Waters. We can find about it in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. And of course, the Olivet Sermon that we find in chapters 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew. The verse in Matthew 13 is less well known than the Olivet Sermon, and we will be discussing that. It consists of seven parables which our Lord Jesus Christ told all of them in one day. In them, he traces not the events of history, but the principles which affect all human life during what we would call the present age, that is no other than the age between his two comings. Brethren, we are going to look at the history in the light of what Jesus Christ has revealed would be the governing factors of human life during this period. We will see history then as God sees it, not as we see history. All of us are familiar with history as man sees it, which constitutes what we would call the recorded history. But in these seven parables that we find in Matthew 13, we want to look at God's view of history, at the great, meaningful, effective forces which are at work in human lives to bring about the events that we see recorded every day in newspapers and we read about it in history books. And by the way, this series of parables that we will be discussing today began on a very action-packed day when Jesus Christ has been teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So you will see in a second that this was a very important day for our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew tells us, and let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We will be reading verses 1 to 3. Matthew 13, verse 1. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathering together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. parables today. We have done that many times, but please do again sometime later. The book of Matthew doesn't tell us how many people, but it must have been well up into the thousands that they were gathering together that day. They are drawn by the power of our Lord that has displayed to them and by the wisdom of his words, and they are ready to see and hear more and more. In order to be able to speak to them, he pushes out from shore in a boat, and there he begins to teach this great crowd of people. Brethren, there is a puzzling new development here in the ministry and the teaching of Jesus Christ, which we ought to note. We may have not noticed it before, but we're going to learn today. This was a most remarkable day in our Lord's life. The record of this day, it begins back in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew and verse 15, where Matthew tells us Jesus Christ's teaching in the synagogue. He began talking about Jesus Christ by quoting the most unusual passage from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy that the message of God would go out to the Gentiles. Our Lord seldom said anything about the Gentiles early in his ministry. As we all know, he came, as we can find in Matthew 15 and verse 24, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But brethren, now talking about what he's reading in Matthew 12 verse 18 to 21, he's quoting from these verses that you can find out the book of Isaiah. Let's read now Matthew chapter 12 verses 18 through 21. In verse 18 of Matthew 12, we read, "Behold, my servant who I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he would not break, and a smoking flax he would not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and his name Gentiles will trust." And brethren, on that strange note, he went on to say some very solemn words to Israel on that day. That piece of background we just talked about is necessary in order to understand that something strange is happening here in these first parables. Some corner has been turned. Jesus Christ is unfolding truth that he has never unfolded before. Furthermore, he does it in a way that he has never used before. We might not realize this, brethren, but this is the very first time, as far as we can tell by comparing the records of the Gospels, that Jesus Christ ever spoke in parables. We might think that he used parables all throughout his ministry, but this is the first time that he ever spoke in stories which have a spiritual message hidden in them. So the disciples are struck by this. Matthew writes about this and their reaction in verse 10. Reading now Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. In Matthew 13 and verse 10, we read, "And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and do not perceive. For the heart of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." That brethren is undoubtedly one of the most important and revealing paragraphs in all of the Bible for us and for everybody. It is what we might call it the key to human history, the great principle upon which God acts to determine human events. That is what Jesus Christ is setting before us in this series of parables. It is all based upon this great principle which he declares in the midst of these verses. We can never understand what is happening in current events, nor the whole scope of history, unless we understand this principle. It is not only the principle by which God judges nations and determines the course of international events, but it is the principle by which he governs what happens to us individuals as well. So, brethren, we want to look only at this break Jesus Christ has been giving his disciples in answer to their question. We want to examine four things that we can find in these verses. We want to look more closely at the question the disciple asked and our Lord answered to them. Then, at this central principle on which all history turns around, then at the illustration of it in the nation of Israel, and finally, at the unique privilege enjoyed by the disciples, which we now share in hearing and understanding these things. So, brethren, let's look again at the question. Reading again Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. He says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered to them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.' I am sure that it was a curiosity which prompted these disciples to come to Jesus Christ. They have never heard our Lord talk this way before. They could not understand it. It is clear that they did not understand the meanings of the parables. Jesus has to explain some of them to them, and neither they did understand why he used this approach. So, puzzled and curious, they came to him and said, 'Why are you doing this?' His answer must have pleased them greatly, because he said to them, well, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Right away, the word brethren translated secrets means literally mysteries. In scripture, a mystery is a truth which cannot be known by normal exercise of human wisdom and knowledge. It is truth about life which, if we are to know it, God must tell us about it, because it could never be discovered by us by the exercise of human intelligence. That is why these secrets, these mysteries about the kingdom of heaven, and therefore about life, will never be found in science or history or any other discipline of human knowledge. They are simply not there, brethren. They have to come directly from our Father God. And yet, they are essential to us for the understanding of life. They must be disclosed to us by our Father God. This is why man's wisdom is never enough. We can discover many things about life and about technology. We can invent a lot of useful implements, gadgets, and designs and everything, but we will never, never satisfy human life on those terms. We must know more, and only God can tell us all that than we still need to know. That is why these mysteries are of great importance to all of us. The gospel itself is one of these mysteries, brethren. Its great secret, as we can find in the by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:27, we don't have to turn there, but it says by the Apostle Paul, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Apostle Paul announced in several of his letters that it was given to the apostles to unfold these great mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But we have to remember, brethren, the unfolding began with Jesus Christ. These disciples must have been pleased as sponge when Jesus Christ said to them, to you it has been given to know, but not to them. That made them feel like a special in-group. They felt like privileged few, and that is a great feeling, isn't it not? And you can imagine the pride of this disciple inflating themselves, as the Lord says, to you it has been given, but not to them. But our Lord burst that balloon of pride in a second. He goes on to tell them the basis upon which they were chosen and not somebody else. And it's basically simply this, brethren. Let's read now Matthew 13 and verse 12. In verse 12 of Matthew 13, it says, for whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That, brethren, is a basic fundamental law of life. That is the great principle upon which God operates to rule human lives and human history. To him who has will more be given, but from him who has not, even what he has, or, as the Apostle Luke says, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. Now, what does that mean? It is so fundamental that it applies to everything in life, to every area of existence. It is true on the physical level. We have muscles in our body. Suppose we deliberately refuse to use one. You will find that soon it will begin to weaken. Life, brethren, is built this way also, talking about our spiritual life. The principle is truth must be acted on in order to be maintained. If we just listen to the truth, it will not stay with us very long. Truth rejected or unused is lost. God is constantly confronting men with truth about everything, at every level of life. Man is so created that he is made to act upon truth. But if he doesn't, he loses the truth which he has already been given to him. That, brethren, is a very vital and important principle in understanding human life. That is the basis upon which God determines advance or failure, either in individuals or in nations. This is a fantastically important statement that Jesus Christ makes here in Matthew 13, brethren. We have to always go back to that chapter to understand more about the way God thinks. It explains, for example, why the disciples were called. We just read about it. They acted on truth. Jesus Christ has perceived that in them. That is why to then it was given to know the secrets, why to others it was hidden. Their willingness to act on the truth they knew qualifies them for more truth. Brethren, an inspired example of just exactly what Jesus Christ meant. A willingness to act on truth, not to say that implies to someone else, not to put it off, but to begin immediately to act upon it, to risk, to lose if necessary, in order to step out on truth that is learned. That is, he says, it is the secret of advance and growth in a call-out Christian life. When we learn a new truth, we have to act on that truth. Brethren, we cannot deviate from this teaching. We have to apply it every day in our lives. Otherwise, what we know will be taken away. And I'm not saying it. We just read it in our own Bibles. But the contrary is also truth. If you don't obey truth, it is taken away from you. This is a great principle that is visible in international affairs also. This is the great principle upon which God determined human history. It is illustrated in Israel as Jesus Christ goes on to show us in the Bible. Reading now, Matthew 13 and verse 13. In verse 13, Matthew 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah, saying that Isaiah the prophet has predicted that this would be the case. That when these people heard and saw the truth, they would not understand it. But even worse, they would not receive it. Reading now verse 14 of Matthew 13. It says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and should not understand, and seeing you will see and do not perceive. Christ meant. Well, the fact that he spoke in parables was the beginning of the process of taking away the truth from a people who would not receive it. They had it, but they not acted upon the truth they learned. Jesus Christ spoke in a very plainly matter to them at the beginning of his ministry. They knew he spoke the truth. They even say so. You can read about it in John. Let's turn the Bible there. John chapter 7 and verse 46. John 7, verse 46. In John 7 and verse 46, it says, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? They watched him and listened to his word without equal words. Nobody has spoken to them like that, ever. Crowds were greatly attracted to him and followed him wherever he went. But only a relative handful did anything about what he was teaching them. And so the time came when he began to veil the truth. That is a parable, or what a parable is, a veil or hidden truth. By a truth is being removed from them or taken away. Jesus Christ says, this is why I am speaking to them in parables, because they will not see. They have the truth set before them, and they prefer not to act upon the truth. They will not understand, just as the prophet Isaiah said. Then, brethren, he quotes the book of Isaiah even further, reading now Matthew 13, the first part of verse 15. For the heart of these people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Brethren, can we discern who did this? Do not read it as though God dulled these people's hearts and stopped their ears and closed their eyes, like many people would make you believe. They did it to themselves. Their eyes they have closed, their heart they have made grow to dull, and their ears have stopped up. Why? Well, as the prophet Isaiah says, now reading the second part of verse 15 of Matthew 13, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. In other words, they understood what our Lord was after, and they sensed deep inside that he could do what he said would do. That was no problem there. Our Lord could heal this nation of Israel. Heal its hurt, its sickness, and its weakness, its darkness, and also its slavery. But brethren, the amazing thing is that these people did not want what God wanted to give to them. Did you ever realize that? They did not want to be healed. They said that in the coming of Jesus Christ, God was reaching out to them to restore them, to make them whole. And in the terrible perversity of their hearts, not want it. They don't want it. They prefer their own evil weakness and folly, because to be healed meant that they needed to confess and to acknowledge that they were wrong in the first place. Their pride has to be humbled, and they were not ready, believe it or not, to pay that price. This is the terrible judgment that our Lord brings down upon history. As he said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, let's turn a second to there. John 3 and verse 19, a lot of people know this verse by heart. In John 3 and verse 19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." I'm not inventing this. This is what we find in our own Bibles. That is the condemnation, brethren. And because of that, Jesus Christ says, "I'm going to speak to them in parables. I will still tell them the truth, because he is the truth. I cannot speak anything else but the truth, but they will not hear it or understand it. Only those who are prepared to act upon what they will hear will understand it." That, brethren, is the great lesson which forms the background of these parables that are there for us as an example. And, of course, that we can put them into practice. But then, in contrast, Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "How happy you are, how privileged you are." Reading now, Matthew 13, verse 16. In verse 16 of Matthew 13, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." That is, in other words, you are ready to act, and thank God for that. And what a blessing this will bring to you and to me, because you can get more truth. See, if we don't act on the truth that we learn, the Eternal Jesus Christ will stop providing new truth for us. That might be the reason why other churches, they're not moving. They are stuck. They are not learning anything new, because they have decided not to act on the truth they have learned. They were, by the way, they were twice blessed, talking about the apostles, when Jesus Christ said, reading now verse 17, "For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." He's saying the Spirit of God speaking through them showed them that there would be a revelation of truth like the one that man have never seen before. It would be in the coming of a person who will speak and perform the ultimate unfolding of truth. Nothing than the mind of man in its present capacity could ever grasp would be omitted in that unfolding. Or in other words, he will tell us everything, brethren, all the truth that there is there. And then he says, talking about Jesus Christ to the apostles, "You are these people. How happy you are. You should be very proud. How carefully you have to listen to this, because this, what they were learning that day, that is final, ultimate revelation of truth, the way God sees it, or his Father. You are so fortunate because you are seeing what man has longed to see for centuries before then. We, brethren, stand with those disciples today. These words are addressed to us because we can see what they saw. We can hear what they heard, and like them, we are also truly, truly blessed. We have set before us the unfolding of the secrets of life, but if we don't hear it, if we don't grasp to it, if we don't heed to it, we have only ourselves to blame. See, God is not forcing you to obey and to act unto the truth that he gives to you. God has given to us not only the life that comes from Jesus Christ, but also the promise that he will unfold to us all the understanding we need to meet any difficult problem or circumstances of our lives, and the most important thing, and also to see it as God sees it. If we give ourselves to the study and the understanding of his word, and we find his word in the Bible, as the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, let's turn our Bibles there for a second. Corinthians or Colossians, but I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2 and 3. In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Brethren, as we look around at life today, it is very obvious that something is terribly lacking in the understanding of men. We have a vast technological ability and construct all kinds of useful machines, and we can improve the physical standard of our lives, but something still terribly lacking. We do not know how to enable people to live in harmony with one another. I think it's worse now than before. We do not know how to remove the frictions, the hostilities, the guilt of man. We do not know how to heal his hurt. And yet, brethren, those secrets are given to us, but only to these prepared to act upon them. That is the key, and never forget it. That is why it is so terribly important that when God teaches us something, we do not delay to act upon it. Do not just put it up on your word and say, wow, I learned a great truth today. I am blessed. It blessed my heart. Brethren, God wants you to act upon what you have learned. In closing, now, this means that when we read this in the scriptures, that the Lord says to the called Christians, practice hospitality, as we can find in Romans 12 and verse 13, let's all do it. This means that when the Lord says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We can find that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Brethren, we need to act upon the truth, or we are committing ourselves to the blindness and to finding that the truth us would be taken away from us. Let us all think about it from now on. Brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ is putting his finger right on the great mystery of history, the secret of human life. How desperately we need to understand this and to follow it. May our eternal Father permit that our hearts will be prepared to listen and to act, because it is as we act that new truth is given and we begin to unfold as God causes our life to grow with an abundance of knowledge. That ends the sermon. Again, brethren,